This morning I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy, the second chapter in 2 Timothy, verses 15 through 26. Actually, 15 to the end of the chapter, I guess would be another way of saying it. Excuse me. The title this morning is simply, Be Diligent to Present Yourself Approved to God. No one else we have to be approved to, is there? He's the one that writes the report cards. 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 15, reads like this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Pray with me, won't you? Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing us to have this place to gather together. We understand, Father, that you've given it to us. We thank you, Lord, for each individual that has come this way today. We understand, Lord, too, that they are a gift. And we pray your blessings upon each one that's here today. Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice would know you, Lord, from the free pardon of sin, would know you as their Savior and their Lord. It's my heart's desire. And Father, if it be not so, I pray that your Spirit would say something today to their heart, would speak to them as only he can. Lord, that you would illuminate your word, that the truth would shine upon them. And Father, that you would speak through me. And that your word would go forth, and that they would see the reality of your cross, see the reality of your grace, and Lord, that they would come to you, to know you as their Savior and their Lord. Father, for those of us that have been here for a while, Lord, we pray that we would draw closer. But Lord, maybe a better way to ask is that you would draw us unto you. Lord, that we would be in your presence, that we would learn, that we would look to you in all things and all ways, and that you would be lifted up in our lives, that the reality of your gospel would be lived forth in our lives. It's our heart's desire, Father. We pray that you would do that you would enlighten us and empower us to walk as your people, as your vessels of purpose. We give you the praise, we give you the glory for all things, Lord, for it's in all things we ask in your name. Amen. First and Second Timothy and the book of Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. But Paul probably didn't write them in the order they are listed, because most Bible scholars believe First Timothy was written around 62 AD, Titus around 63 AD, and Second Timothy shortly before Paul's death, somewhere around 67 AD. That timing also helps to explain the pastoral title of these letters, because knowing that he was at the end of his time on this planet and being the wonderful pastor that he was, the Apostle Paul, in these three letters, is ensuring that these two young men have everything they need to carry the gospel forward. We need to have mindsets like that, don't we? We need to have hearts like that. We need to understand that young people around us, and I'm not necessarily saying young in age, but young in the Lord, they need to be discipled, don't they? They need to be led. As far as I understand, there's not a place for us to sit down this side of heaven. There'll be a lot of time to sit down in eternity, though I don't believe we will we? We'll stand and we'll praise the Lord. But there's no place this side of heaven. I've shared with you before that even in the nursing homes for years, I preached that there was a purpose in each and every one of us. If we were still here on the planet, there's a purpose in God for us. It didn't matter if we were in a wheelchair, if we were standing up preaching. It didn't matter. There was still a purpose. I believe that with all of my heart. We need to be more mindful of that, about people needing to be discipled and led closer in understanding to Christ. By placing Timothy in Ephesus, and 1 Timothy 1:3 is where Paul talks about doing that. He says, I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. By placing Titus in Crete, and Titus 1:5 is where that's explained, says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Paul is also giving these two young men hands-on experience, while the instructor, Paul, is still available to answer their questions, correct their mistakes if needed. So many times we don't want that hands-on experience, do we? So many times, and I've been there before too, when I haven't always been a pastor, haven't always been a preacher, haven't always been a Christian. But I can tell you one thing, I've been blessed beyond belief since I have. But so many times we are willing to sit back and let someone else do it. We don't want the hands-on experience ourselves. But there really isn't much of any other way to be utilized or to learn, is there? What Paul did for these two young men was a very good training technique. I think it's attributed to Confucius. I'm not sure. Confucius' name popped up this week as I was investigating it. I do know for sure that it works because I used to use it all the time at my secular job. It goes something like this. I hear and I forget. I see and remember. I do and I understand. Every time I'd put someone on a job for the first time, I would instruct or tell them how to do it. I'd do it two or three times. Then I'd show them how to do it two or three times. Let them watch me do it. Finally, I'd let them do it themselves. And I would correct them as they were doing it if they made mistakes. That same principle, isn't it? I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. That's very similar to what Paul did for Timothy and Titus, and very similar to what Paul did even in these three pastoral letters for each one of us, isn't it? But we have to understand, and we have to be willing to do it, don't we? We're not going to do it from the sidelines. We have to be willing to get in and get our hands dirty. Now, I know, I was there. I was perfectly willing to sit back and just absorb like a sponge and listen. But then one day I was burdened with the thought of what God had saved me of and from. And I would caution you, we don't have because we don't ask, but be careful what you ask for. Because I asked. I said, Lord, what would you have me do? I said, Lord, here I am, send me. And I meant it from the bottom of my heart. But then when he told me what he'd have me to do, I said no. And I got up and I ran away. But even in that, it might be the first thing I'd let go of, but it'd be the last thing I held on to, if that makes any sense at all. Because until we understand what God has purposed for us, we're never going to know true fulfillment or true joy. Sometimes that requires, not always, we're not all called to preach, we're not all called to teach, we're not all called to the same part. There's a lot of different parts of the body. But we are called to fulfill our purpose in the body. And we won't know fulfillment, we won't know joy until we are in that place. And sometimes it requires us to get up and to get dirty. And we have to be willing to do it. That's what Paul's done for Timothy, Titus, and for us in these three pastoral letters. It doesn't seem to have been so much the case for Paul, but there's one significant difference between what I do now as a pastor and what I did then on the production floor. As I endeavor to explain this difference, please don't for a moment think that I'm excluding myself from it, because I'm not. And I would tell you that I wrestled with the Lord quite a ways this week, trying not to say it. What's significantly different about training a production worker and a Christian worker? Their diligence, their motivation for doing the job, both to learn and to do the job at hand. I know, right? That hurt, didn't it? Hurt me to have to say it. And I struggled quite a bit this week, as I said, trying not to say it or trying to find a way that I might break it easier. And Carter defines diligence as a persistent and hardworking effort in doing something. On the factory floor, diligence is a given. If you don't possess it, you simply don't stay around for very long. That's the truth, isn't it? That's not the case in most Christian environments, is it? Factory workers are compensated by the hour, usually, and as such are most often diligent about learning, working, and advancing in hopes that their compensation will advance also, right? But we Christians, we're saved by grace through faith. And blessed because we are. Because there's not one of us that could earn our way there. And please don't think I'm saying that we can. So where or what is our motivation to be diligent in our growth as Christians? Been talking about it all year. I know it's a short year, but I've been talking about it all year. I really have. It's what we've been talking about since the first week in January. The love of Christ is to compel us, isn't it? It's to constrain us. Before we go any farther, let me say this. I've been blessed, though it didn't necessarily seem like it all the time or at the time. I've been blessed to witness a lot of stuff in Christian environments. If you've been around church very long, no doubt so have you. I've seen a pastor and a deacon, both of whom I love very much still today, sat in a meeting where they almost got in fisticuffs. I witnessed another pastor, and I'll be honest, I still pray for him occasionally, I really do. I witnessed him try to lead a church and a congregation the same way a supervisor might lead or run a production floor. Just barking out orders left and right. And I call those events blessings now because I got to witness firsthand their outcome. The Lord allowed me to see that. I can tell you this much, it wasn't what they'd hoped for. And I can tell you this as well. In both cases, Christ wasn't lifted up. God's ways aren't my ways, are they? You can't run, lead a church, a congregation of people, the way you would run a production floor. So I'm blessed because I made it to I See and I Remember, and hopefully I'll never have to do in order to completely understand. That is my heart's desire, that I never want to punch a deacon or have a deacon punch me, and I never want to try to lead a congregation the same way I led a production floor. Though in truth, the way I led a production floor when I was out there was that I did it by example. I never asked anybody to do anything that I wasn't willing to do myself. Sometimes that got me in trouble with my boss because he didn't know why I was down there mopping the floor. I was down there mopping the floor at the end of the shift because I asked them to mop the floor. It was their responsibility to make sure the floor was clean. I wanted them to know that I was willing to do it too. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15 through 21 again. Paul said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He goes on to say, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer." These two guys with the wonderful names, George and John, "they are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Doesn't seem possible that we could do that, does it? But like I said, if you've been in church environment or church for very long, you've seen it happen, haven't you? It's unfortunate. It's unfortunate, and I would caution you to keep your eyes upon Christ and not upon me, because I will let you down. Everybody in this church will let you down. Jesus Christ will never let you down. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God, which is Christ, stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We don't see that so much anymore, do we? Sometimes it's hard to tell us apart from the world around us. Sorry about the squeal in my voice. I'm going through puberty. It is hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to tell us apart from the world around us. "But in a great house, let there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master." That's what we want to be, isn't it? It's hard for me to picture myself being sanctified, but we definitely have a heart to be useful for the master, don't we? Each and every one of us. I believe that with all of my heart, that it is our heart's desire to be useful, to one day get that report card where the Lord says, "Enter in, thy good and faithful." Useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Does that scripture sound like the need for Christian diligence has gone away? Has lessened in any fashion? Is it still a requirement upon us as followers of Christ to be diligent about doing so? Now, as I said earlier, don't think for a moment I'm saying there's anything that we can do to earn anything. Last week, I think it was last week, I don't know anymore, but I told you very plainly, there's nothing we can do to earn God's love, to make him love us more. We also need to and have to understand there's nothing we can do to make him love us any less. Scripture plainly says that while we were yet sinners, which probably not for you, but for me is today, he died for me. I'm not going to be as he is until I get there. There's going to be a struggle with this flesh every day. That's why I have to be, I'm called to be, required to be, diligent about sacrificing it to him every day. Every day. I would love to tell you your pastor is right on with that, but I mess up, just like you mess up. We're all human. The Lord himself told us the spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. Mine is. But the need for Christian diligence hasn't lessened. It's still a requirement. It's needed. From my perspective, it's needed more now than ever. Not only because of my circumstances, but because of the circumstances of this planet, this society that we're living in. It's needed. Now, we can't lord it over, and I'm not asking us to do that. I'm asking us to depend upon Christ, to look to Christ, to walk with Christ, to follow Christ, and to be diligent about doing it. There isn't somehow less of a need today to be able to rightly divide God's word, is there? We need it more today than at any other time. It still is important for you and me living here in Chaffee, Missouri, today as Christian workers who are approved by God and needn't be ashamed as it was for Paul, Timothy, Titus, and first century Rome and Ephesus, isn't it? Just as important. Now, I know our world isn't looking too good. We all know that. But in truth, in a very short while, Paul's physical world wasn't going to be looking too good either. Timothy's world was going to be completely turned upside down too, because Paul was going to be gone. Most of Rome was going to burn. The Emperor Nero, remember him, the fiddler guy? Who most people believe, most scholars believe, he started the fire himself. In just a short while, he's going to blame the fire on them being the Christians. And he's going to start gathering them up and brutally martyring them. Now, I know we are physical beings, and as such, we place a lot of emphasis on physical stuff. I struggle with that all the time myself. And don't misunderstand me. Having my head separated from my body or being crucified upside down on a cross, that's not something I'm going to sign up for just right away. Not something I'm going to look forward to. Not something I'm going to volunteer for. But in truth, is how our physical demise takes place as important as how our physical life affects or influences our own or even someone else's eternity? Do sometimes we get the wrong perspective? Do we place more value upon this life than we do eternity? Would it benefit us to change our focus and to look forward? To look to that day that we become as he is, when all the wonders of the universe are opened up to us. Scripture says we'll be as he is. That day I won't think it odd to think that I'm sanctified. I struggle with it today. We talked about it Wednesday night. We struggle about it. It's hard for us to think that God is pleased with us, isn't it? Or that God is happy with us. Yet Scripture plainly tells us that he is. Scripture plainly tells us that we are children of the King, and we walk about as though we're paupers. We focus so much on this existence here that we lose sight of who we are. It would do us so much good to change our focus and not pay so much attention to this life, but to see it as a sounding board or as an opportunity to live according to the next, that somebody might witness the reality of Jesus Christ. We are all going to die, every one of us. Either that or we're going to be changed as he brings us up. None of us are getting out of here like we are. None of us are getting out of here alive. It's time that God's people realize that and turn their attention to where it's really important. Back to Christ. Allow him to be the reality, the focus of their life, and live their lives accordingly. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul is instructing Timothy and Titus to do. Bad things are about to happen. Now, I know Paul could feel it. I don't know if he fully understood it. I don't know if we ever fully understand it. I think if God gave us that full understanding, we wouldn't be able to deal with it. I think that's why the song did so well, that one day at a time, because I think that's how we're supposed to take it. One day, one step at a time. That way we don't get out ahead, do we? Or we don't fall behind. I don't know how much he understood, but I know he knew enough that he was instructing these two young men to carry on, because he knew he was about to leave. He knew his time was short, and he knew somebody needed to carry that torch, that mantle. Church, should we do any less? Has God called us to do any less? Do you think it's possible that we as Christians somehow don't understand what a disciple is? What it is to disciple someone? Do we seem to be doing a very good job of that? Pastor Bob, they got to come. Well, that's true. They do. But we got to be here and be willing to teach too, and to lead, to walk it in front of them. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He goes on to say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's what he said, wasn't it? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's why we do it that way. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We all know that, right? Great Commission. We're all aware of that, especially in our denomination. It's kind of like their banner that they've been waving for about 10 years now. And it's a good banner to be waving. It's good to remind ourselves that we are called, that we have been commissioned to do something. If we know Christ as our Savior, there's a purpose for us. First thing I want us to see and understand is Jesus said, Son of God, the great I am, Lord of lords, King of kings. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All those titles I just said are true. That's who he is. And he went on to say, observe all things that I have commanded you. Son of God, King of kings, commanded us. He goes on to say, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Forever, right? That means he's not going to take a day off. It's not like that little commercial on TV where the parent comes in and tells a little kid, sorry, I got to take the day off. It's not going to happen. Sometimes it does happen with parents. They do take time off. But it's not going to happen with Jesus. He's not going to take any time off. He's going to be with us always. So we see and we understand. This is his power. This is by his authority. And it is his power and his authority that make the wheels on the bus go round and round. It's not mine. It's not my ability. It's not your ability. He doesn't need our ability. We don't add anything to Jesus. He is who I just said he is. He is the Son of God. He is the great I am. King of kings. Lord of lords. I don't add anything to him. Don't ask me to explain why he wants to be with me. I can't. Except that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He loves us that much. But it's his power, his authority that powers Christianity forward. Did Jesus say leading people to him and baptizing them constituted making them his disciples? Think about what I said. It was kind of a trick there. Did Jesus say leading people to him and baptizing them constituted making them disciples? If I asked Jesus Christ into my heart than sit on a pew 2 weeks out of the month for the next 40 years. Am I his disciple? Did Jesus say going to church makes you a disciple? Did Jesus say even coming to him and being baptized makes you a disciple? I feel as though I should put out a disclaimer here, and I tell you, I did struggle with this sermon this week. And I don't feel good, so it's making it a little harder to try to be ornery to you. And I really don't want to be ornery to you. I understand that this is a two-edged sword that I'm wielding, and that's what I think I should disclaim here. I don't want anybody to start making motions for a pulpit committee. 10 years might be the golden year. I don't know. This is cutting me too. And it did so this week as I prepared it. It really did. It's wonderful to see someone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Fact is so wonderful, Scripture tells us that the angels rejoice because of it. And there's not any of us that have been walking with the Lord for a while that don't long to see that. We long to see. It's a reason to celebrate, isn't it? It truly is. It takes us back to that day when we did it, is what it does. But unless the Lord takes us home immediately after our salvation experience, and sometimes that happens, unless that happens, though, don't we have a responsibility both to study to show ourselves approved and to go, therefore, and make more disciples? We make more disciples so that they can study to show themselves approved, so that they can, therefore, go and make more disciples, right? That's how this works. The miracle and the most wonderful thing about it all is that it's his power that's making it work. The downside of that is we have to understand if it's not working, it's not because of his lack of power. Because he is exactly who I said he is. And he doesn't need me to say it. That's who he is. One day, everybody on the planet's going to know it more than they know anything else. I don't care if they're atheists. I don't care who they are. When that sky splits, every knee is going to bow. Because that is who he is. He is God's son. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Nobody's going to be able to not bow before him. Remember, God doesn't call any of us without a purpose in every one of us. So Paul's pastoral letters, the 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, they were written to equip, to guide, and to even warn these two young men, and even us here today, to fulfill God's purpose. Again, please don't misunderstand me. Paul isn't saying the gospel can be stopped. We can't stop God's will from happening. Don't think that I'm saying we can't, because we can't. Or that, as I said earlier, is any way that I add anything to God, because I don't. All authority from heaven and earth have been given to Jesus Christ. He is exactly who he says he is. But you'll also remember, last week, I talked about Christians having two natures. Remember? We have a natural or human nature, a spiritual or God-given nature. And I shared that story about the old Indian grandpa and the son, and how he told the son, the one you feed the most, the one that gets the most nourishment is the one who grows the strongest, or will be the strongest, or will prevail and be most evident in our lives. Remember that? Remember, I also warned last week that we needed to understand the natural or the human or the sinful nature, we don't have to do much for it. It just simply eats whatever's in front of it, right? Because it's its nature to do so. We are sinners by nature. We are born into sin, into Adam and Eve's original sin. And because of that, each and every one of us are born into that sinful nature. You've all had children. You've all been around grandchildren. You didn't have to teach them to say mine. You don't have to teach them to say no. Well, maybe we do because we tell them no and they pick up on it. But they have that nature within them. As beautiful and as cute as they can still be stinkers, can't they? They can. I've got a 4-year-old grandson that stays with us a lot, and he's good at that. Both sides of that. He can be as cute as he can be, and then he can be as rotten. But you don't have to feed that human nature. It just simply eats on its own because it's natural for it to do so. But that spiritual, God-given nature that we have after we come to Christ, that God gives us and places within us, it's unnatural to a sinful creature like me. It's why I struggle thinking about being sanctified. I know what's in here. I know. I know, just like my grandson, how dark my heart can get sometimes. I know. That nature has to be fed. It has to be fed. You can't come to Christ and then just sit down. You can't. You have to feed that nature. You have to dive into God's Word. You have to apply God's Word to your life. You have to put God's Word into your heart. If you don't put God's Word into your heart, then when bad things happen, Christ said you will have tribulation. You will. He didn't say you might. He said you will. We will. It's just the nature of this world we live in. When those things happen, you have to have something to pull from. If it's not in there, you can't pull from it. When you come to Christ, you haven't arrived. You just can't sit down. You have to feed that nature that God has put into you. That God-given spiritual nature has to be fed, has to be nourished. We do that when we gather together. We do that when we pray for one another. We do that when we jump into His Word. We do that when we study His Word together. Those are things that feed that nature. And as we continue to feed that nature becomes stronger within us, and it becomes more natural for us to act like Christ did. Now, praise God, when we get there, that sinful nature is going to be gone. We will not only be as He is, that's all we'll be. Won't that be wonderful? No more struggle. Be as He is. But we have to feed that. We have to. Along that line of thought, and I was getting to a point, believe me, we also need to understand Christians are born. They're saved. They're born again. That's how we become Christians. Disciples must be grown. And I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church in this country that we live in. And I'm not talking about our pastors, even though I am one. I'm not taking up for myself either. But if we are disciples, it is our responsibility to, in turn, disciple. We are to help people grow in Christ. First and foremost, revival has to start here with me. I have to live it. If it's not real to me, I won't live it. It has to be real to me. And I have to live it in front of them. I have to also be willing to get my hands dirty, helping them to grow. And not just me as the pastor, but just me as a hopefully mature member of this church. And if I'm not, you need a new pastor. Please don't get a new pastor. But that's the requirement that God has put upon us. I'm not putting it upon you. These aren't my words. They're His. He has put it upon us. Christ has put it upon us. It's what we are called to do. I said it the other day, and I think Michael said it again. What would happen if God's people, first place, realized that they were? And realized that the retirement plan, even though the benefits might not be that great, the retirement plan is going to be wonderful. And in truth, the benefits are that great if we'll just look to Him for it. Because He told us He didn't just come to give us life. He came to give us abundant life. Not the way the world might measure abundance, but abundant nevertheless, right? What would happen if God's people lived according to that truth? we'd have revival. We'd have revival. We'd have strong, full churches. Churches that weren't inside of the walls, but reaching out to the community around them, fulfilling God's purpose in them. Christians are born, disciples must be grown. Paul says neither one can happen or be realized without grace and faith. 2 Timothy 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in all that you have heard from me among witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well, or others also, I'm sorry. Now when he says men there, we can say mankind. We're all called. If you know Christ, if you have been discipled, if you've been walking with Jesus for years and years and years, no doubt you have been discipled. We are to commit that to others. We are to do something with it. I know that some might argue that Christianity, that Christians automatically become disciples, and if not, they're probably not Christians, but I think it might depend upon our lack of understanding of what being a disciple means. And Carter defines disciple as somebody who believes in and follows the teachings of a leader, a philosophy, or a religion. And that's a good definition, but we need to know, we need to understand, and we need to be willing to ask ourselves, does that define me? Is that who I am? Is that who you are? Somebody who believes in and follows the teachings of a leader. That leader would be Jesus Christ. Philosophy, a religion. Won't go into the religion, that's a different sermon, but hopefully we have more than religion. Hopefully we have a relationship. You want to hear my unauthorized, unqualified attempt at a definition of a Christian disciple? Thanks. A follower whose life reflects the grace, the mercy, and the love that he in turn has experienced in Jesus Christ. That's my definition. The love of Christ should compel us. It should constrain us. It should constrain that unholy natural spirit that we still have. And it should compel us to grow spiritually in him, to follow closer to and depend more upon him. Guys, if it doesn't, then we don't understand it. I still think my old friend James might say it best. He said, you believe there is one God, you do well. He goes on to say, even the demons believe. And demons have enough sense to tremble at the thought, because that's who he is. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James 2, 19 and 20. Paul does a pretty good job of describing the character of a disciple himself. He said, therefore, as the elect of God, and this is Colossians 3, 12 through 17, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. These are things we are supposed to be. These are things that we are. Some of these things we are. Holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Before I go farther, we need to understand that human nature does not possess that. My human nature doesn't possess it any more than yours does. Now, I've met a lot of people that just on their own nature were much better people than I am. I wasn't that good of a person. I really wasn't. I can't tell you why the Lord called me. But our human nature does not possess that in and of itself. We can't reach into ourselves and find that. It only comes through Christ. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love. The greatest evidence of us knowing Jesus Christ isn't the way we dress, isn't the way we talk. It is how we love. We need to understand that. more than anything else. And we need to understand that's just not my opinion. That's what the scripture is telling us. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, not some of what you do, whatever you do, in word or in deed. Thank you, sir. That's a good boy, Sue. I think you ought to send him out to Kansas City and let him watch play football out there. He's going to need some place to go. Thank you, Brian. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Can we do that? Did he not say that all power and authority has been given to him? The scripture not say that I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me? Did Jesus himself not tell us and his apostles that these things and greater things than these you're going to do because I'm going to send a helper? The power has not diminished. We can still be the vessels he's appointed us to be. We can. His love compels us to get there. But we have to understand it requires diligence. It requires diligence on my part. I had a friend one time, a brother in Christ, tell me that you almost have to get to where you make it a habit. He said, I know that doesn't sound right when I say it, but you have to make it a habit. It does sound right because what you're doing is being diligent. You're being diligent about doing something. He said you have to make it a habit to go to church when the doors are open. You have to make it a habit when you study God's word. You have to make it a habit when you go to him in prayer. But don't make it a habit. Let Christ's love compel you to do it, and it will become something you do all the time. His love compels us to do it, but we have to understand it requires diligence because there is an enemy who will do every dirty thing he can and who understands this human nature, this tent of flesh that we walk around in. He understands it perfectly, perfectly. And he will do everything in his power to prevent it from happening. Let's look at 22 to 26, and I'll prepare to close. Paul said, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That means that we are to draw strength from one another. We are to become the vessel God has purposed us to be by being together. That's how it happens. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Pastors and deacons aren't supposed to have fistfights. Pastors aren't supposed to stand in a pulpit and chew a church out for 45 minutes and never open the word. It's not supposed to happen that way. There's a job to do here, but we're not to run it like a job. There's pay to be earned. Retirement benefits are beyond this world. My prayer is every one of us will enjoy them one day. But my prayer is also that everybody in this place will do what God has purposed them to do, myself included, so that he might be lifted up within us. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I talked about this once before, years ago. But almost 40 years ago now, which is kind of hard for me to believe it's been that long, a lifetime, My oldest brother and I spent all of one fall and almost all of one winter over on the family farm in Puxico cutting wood, trying to make a living cutting wood. Ever tried to make a living cutting wood? That ain't living. That's hard. And everybody wants it stacked, and nobody wants to pay you a penny more. But we went home broke. Well, just a little bit of change in our pockets. Even though we did, it was still a wonderful experience. At least it was for me. I'm not so sure about my brother. He complained a lot about it. I hope he doesn't hear this. He'll hear me talk about it. But I got to go hunting every day. I love hunting. I'd hunt almost all day long, other than when we were cutting wood. Got up every morning, had trap lines set. Some of you know something about trapping. We've talked about it before. Some of you might not agree with it, and I apologize. But I enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. And I got to spend a lot of time with an uncle, my Uncle Walter. He was really the only grandfather figure I ever knew. I adored him. I really did. That song, "I Thought He Walked on Water," I can't hear that song and not think of my Uncle Walter. He wasn't nothing special, but he was to me. And I got to spend a lot of time with him, and he taught me how to set the traps. He couldn't go out and do it. He just would explain it to me. So we didn't get to fulfill all of Confucius's role there. But we did in a roundabout way, too. After a while, I learned how to do it. He taught me how to skin them out and how to hang and cure the hides so I could make a little money. And I enjoyed all that. It was something that a lot of people will never get to experience, getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and knocking the ice out of your mustache because it was 12 degrees in the room you were sleeping in. Going out and walk those ditches and check those traps. It was a good time, real good time. I enjoyed it. But you could probably write a book on what I don't know about trapping. But I did learn some stuff. You have to know where to go. You have to know where your game is. You have to know how your game acts. You have to know how to set that trap to make it appeal to the game that you're trying to catch. You're not going to sit on the back porch. You're not going to very likely set a trap on the back porch and catch a mink. Did you guys know we have mink in this area? They're nocturnal. You don't see them very often, but they're there. Nah, I really wanted a mink. They're minks. Come on. That fur is worth something. I could have caught 100 of them. I'd have been okay. I'd have quit cutting wood, I'll tell you that. But I never caught a mink. Minks are a little tougher. But you're not going to set a trap on the back porch and catch one. You have to go out there to where the mink's at. The devil knows where we are, even when we're here. I've shared this before. When I'm here by myself, he's still here. I see him in every dark corner. He knows where we are. He knows how to set those traps. When you're setting those traps, you have to use the right bait. You have to use the bait that your game's attracted to. Did you know you could catch a raccoon without even putting any bait in it? Put a piece of tinfoil on it, trigger, and that raccoon will jump with both front feet. Thinks it's something shining under the water to eat. Possums, you can put anything out for a possum. I won't go into too graphic details, but if you're interested, I'll tell you have to set out more than one trap for a possum because they got a way of getting out. I won't tell you how it is, but I had some possums I had caught in three legs and a tail. The devil knows what to put on that trigger. It might not be the same thing for me as it is for you. It might be different, but he knows what appeals to us. He knows every one of our weaknesses. You also have to conceal the traps. Sometimes I'd even hide traps around the traps. So if they were just checking out the bait, if they smelled it and just went over to check it out, I might accidentally catch them in one. The devil knows how to make traps seem harmless too, doesn't he? Every trap he sets seems that way at first. You know, I got pretty good at it. Not real good, but I got pretty good. I made a little bit of money, probably about as much as I did cutting wood. But there was this one wise little mink, and I know it was a mink because I caught his or her. I like to think it was a her because she outsmarted me at every turn. Catch her little prince. She would set my trap off, and I couldn't catch her. I mean, I tried everything I could. She'd get my bait every time. And my uncle explained to me that minks are pretty hard. And I know they must have been because I never did catch one. Thinking about it now, I understand. That mink was a lot more diligent about not getting caught than I was about catching it. We have to be diligent if we're not going to fall into the snares and the traps of the devil. We also need to understand that the world around us, the lost people that we complain about so much, about their actions and how disgraceful they are and how they're trying to change everything in our nation, they're already in the trap. They're caught. As Michael so eloquently said, even if we could get them out of the trap and get them to quit saying the things they're saying or thinking the way they think, they still wouldn't be any better off. We have to get them to Jesus. He's the answer for all of our world's problems, all of our world. I think I said it last week. We're not going to save this planet. This planet's doomed. This planet is cursed because of sin. But we are called to save as many of the inhabitants of it, or be the vessel that would carry his gospel to them that they might become his. That is what we're called to do. We're called to be diligent about it. That's why we have to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus has done and is doing everything we need to be all he has purposed us to be. But we have to be diligent about looking to and going to him for it. The Lord called me out of a dark, dark world. We got one song we sing, I Wasn't Looking for You. I can't remember what it is, but every time I read it, I cry. Every time we sing that song, because it explains me so much. It describes me. I wasn't looking for him. He came looking for me. He called me out of a dark, dark world. He called me with a purpose. He called each one of us with a purpose. Even though he called me, I still had to put forth something, didn't I? Song we sang this morning, you know, I'm not worthy to come to you, please come to me. Even doing that, we have to do something, don't we? We have to be willing to call out. Jesus loves us so much, he doesn't force himself upon us. He is everything I said he was. One day, every knee on this planet will bow accordingly. They won't have any choice because that is who he is. But he doesn't force himself on us. He could. That's who he is. But he loves us. And out of love, he presents himself for us. But we still have to put forth an effort to come. We have to come to him and ask him to forgive us. Ask him into our lives. We have to be diligent about following him as our Savior and our Lord. Scripture says one day we will stand and give an account. We will. Every one of us are going to fall short. We are. None of us are going to get in but for grace. None of us. I don't know how that's all going to work. He says we'll suffer loss. I don't know how that'll work. I've heard people preach it that it'd be a smaller mansion. You can put me in a hut. As long as I'm in heaven, I'm happy. I don't care. As long as I'm with Jesus. But we are, and we need to understand, as his people, as his church, we are called. We are called to fulfill his purpose. We are called to present this gospel. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's a purpose to our life. There's a purpose to our relationship with him. The love of Christ will compel us to tell others. The love of Christ is what compelled us to come in the first place, wasn't it? His love. when I begin to understand that he was there and that he was calling me and that he loved me, when I understood that, I was compelled to go to him. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, then God's Spirit is compelling you to come. This morning, won't you please come to him? Would you all stand, please?